Matthew 13:3. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. The sower, as you recall, is Jesus Christ. Sowing is teaching. And as he sowed, some seeds, the gospel, doctrine, fell beside the road, and the birds, demonic forces, came and ate them up. And others fell upon rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. The springing up process is immediate positive volition, but no depth of soil means no learning of basics, therefore no strength of soul to endure. Verse 6, And when the sun had risen, they were scorched. The heat of the sun indicates pressure in life. Scorched means they're overcome by the pressure. They had no root, meaning no basics, on which they could build with advanced doctrine, and therefore they withered away. That is the guy that was the victim of Tony. Verse 7. And others fell among the thorns. That means that this individual is surrounded by unbelievers. And the thorns came up and choked them out. This is with satanic propaganda. Matthew 13:8. And others fell on good soil. These who are positive not only to the message, but get involved in GAP and grow in grace. They yielded a crop, the production of divine good, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. These are blessings in time and in eternity. And the Lord concludes by saying, He who has ears, let him hear. Point one. The emphasis in the parable is not on the sower. Christ is the teacher of the information. But what the teacher has to say can be canceled by negative volition. Therefore, a pastor never gets real concerned about whether people accept or reject his message. There are going to be both categories at both ends of the spectrum all the time, and a lot of people in between. Your job is to communicate. It is the Holy Spirit's job to make it crystal clear. It is the believer's job to accept or reject, and that is their business. And the Lord never challenged this concept, as you will note. There are four types of soil upon which the seed is sown. And those four are permitted their free will to accept or reject. Secondly, neither is the emphasis on which is communicated, meaning the seed or the doctrine or the gospel, as the case might be. According to verse 9, all have ears, but not all hear. All have ears, but not all hear. Three, the emphasis then is on the soil, which is symbolic of the soul of the hearer and his volitional response to the message of the sower. So the issue is the soil. The soil represents the soul, and the soul's key issue is volition. Do you believe it, or do you not believe it? No progress can be made short of positive volition, be it the gospel or the reception of biblical teachings. And so, four, the sower sows the same seed into various soils. Now, based on each soil's receptiveness to the seed, there are four things that can result. The first thing that results is no germination. That's verse 4. That is the soil compacted by the side of the road. There was no germination. In fact, the birds came by representing demonic influences and ate the seed. In other words, destroyed it in the souls of these individuals from an inventory of ideas based on cosmic thinking. Secondly, we have germination, but a small root system which causes the plant to wither and not grow. Positive volition to the gospel, no spiritual growth. Verses 5 and 6. Third result. Germination, but the influence of other plants causes it to be choked off and not grow. This is where there is positive volition, there is some growth, but the propaganda from the Cosmic Academy overwhelms them and eventually they spin off. Churches have this happen. I've known people in 30 years I've been involved in doctrine who are positive for a time, and then there's something that happens. It can be people testing, it can be system testing, it can be thought testing or combinations of these, disaster testing from time to time, and some even succumb to prosperity testing. and they just decide in their minds that doctrine doesn't work, and they're out of there. Now, these are the people who let the propaganda of the Cosmic Academy affect them, and that's verse 7. And then the fourth result, germination, growth, and production of fruit in various proportions, that is verse 8. Point 5. The responses to truth noted here are applicable to any teaching situation. The disciples now want to know why the Lord chooses to use the parable as a teaching technique. And He responds in verse 10. The disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And He answered and said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And it has been granted to you. This is a grace operation. To know, that's epinosis, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. Why? They were negative to the message. Those who are negative are not granted the privilege of learning divine thought. And they do this from their own free will, I hope you know. 6. In every dispensation, it is only the believer who is granted the privilege to understand spiritual things. I think if there are no miracles in the church age, but I personally think it is a miracle of some description that we, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and with positive volition and a willingness to learn, we can acquire within our souls the thinking of the God of this universe. Now tell me that's not a miracle. It is a miracle. We can think like Christ thought in the incarnation. We can make decisions based on divine concepts. And only the believer has that power, and that through the Holy Spirit. Phenomenal. We have a privilege, don't forget it, that is the case. And in this context, the Lord's disciples were among the elect. Those who stood on the shore primarily were not, and thus did not understand the Lord's teachings. 7. The term mysteries of the kingdom of heaven requires some brief explanation, and the best synopsis actually comes from Cyrus Scofield's reference Bible. Now, I did not know this until fairly recently. I thought all Scofield editions were the same. They are not. The old Scofield, started out as a 1919 edition, and the one I'm quoting from is 1945. That's the old Scofield. You get a new Scofield Reference Bible, King James Version. You get a new International Version or a new American Standard Version. The footnotes are different from those in the old Scofield. Now, what I'm about to quote to you comes from the old Scofield, the 1945 edition, page 996. We want to try and get in our mind's eye the definition of the kingdom of heaven for this passage. If we don't get this, you don't appreciate this study. So here's what Dr. Scofield had to say. The phrase kingdom of heaven is peculiar to Matthew and signifies the messianic earth rule of Jesus Christ. It signifies the messianic earth rule of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. It is called the kingdom of the heavens because it is the rule of the heavens over the earth. So the earth is most definitely involved here. This is the arena in which the kingdom of heaven operates and functions. The kingdom of heaven has three aspects in the book of Matthew. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That occurs between Matthew 3 with John the Baptist and the rejection of the king in Matthew chapter 12. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And remember, the Jews rejected the message. Second aspect. In seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to be fulfilled during the church age, noted in Matthew 13 and subsequent parables in Matthew. Third aspect, the prophetic aspect. The kingdom to be set up after the return of the king in glory. The Lord evaluates His millennial reign, second advent and millennial reign, in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. That includes events that are yet future. So, there is a time, the millennium where Christ will rule for 1,000 years on this earth, when the kingdom of heaven will merge with what we will define in a moment, the kingdom of God. And all of this will become clear as we move along. So now we need to look at point 8. The phrase, the kingdom of heaven, must not be confused with the phrase, the kingdom of God. Scofield addresses this issue, the kingdom of God, in a footnote at Matthew 6:33, Old Scofield. The kingdom of God is to be distinguished from the kingdom of heaven in five aspects. Number one, the kingdom of God is universal, including all moral intelligences willingly subject to the will of God. That includes angels, the church, saints of past and future generations. Therefore, the kingdom of God entails all of those creatures who are positive to God, angels, or to Jesus Christ, humans. And it goes all the way back to eternity past, as far as we're concerned, to the creation of the angels, to the fall of Lucifer and the one-third of the angelic creation who followed him in his rebellion. The two-thirds elect angels are in the kingdom of God. And also you have those believers who have accepted Christ in any dispensation of human history. Kingdom of God. I would like to repeat that. The kingdom of God is universal, including all moral intelligences willingly subject to the will of God, whether angels, the church, or saints of past and future dispensations. The kingdom of heaven is messianic, mediatorial, and Davidic, and has for its object the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And therefore, Jesus Christ is involved in the kingdom of heaven. It is God who is involved in the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ came in the first advent to introduce himself as the Messiah, the Son of David. And those who follow him in the dispensations of the incarnation, the church age, and the tribulation are a part of the kingdom of heaven, which is messianic and earthly. And his objective, beginning with his ministry in the incarnation, is to establish his kingdom on this earth, the millennial reign. And the message that is being communicated constantly in these three dispensations is to establish that kingdom where Jesus Christ reigns and rules the entire earth. Second concept, the kingdom of God is entered only by the new birth. The kingdom of heaven during the dispensation of the church is the sphere of a profession which may be real or false. The kingdom of heaven may be made up of unbelievers as far as the human viewpoint is concerned. Let me explain. We're going to get into parables where we identify that there are tares and wheat, and the angels come in and say, should we go in and get rid of the tares? And the Lord said, no, leave it alone and wait until the harvest. Who is it who knows who truly is the believer and who truly is the unbeliever? Only God knows. For there are those who accept Christ as Savior and never grow in grace and act like tares but are really wheat. And who are the angels, or even we for that matter, to discern between the two? That's God's job. Another example. I have people come to my door. They are Mormons and they are Jehovah's Witnesses. They use the Bible and quote from it freely. They tell me that if I don't line up with their way of thinking, that I have a real rough eternal future ahead of me. I listen to what they say, and I invite them into my home on occasion, and I listen to their message, and then I say, now, I would like to tell you what I think. And I give them the gospel, and they get mad and leave. Now, one of us is wrong, but both of us cannot be right. Yet they are a part of the kingdom of heaven in this dispensation, and that will be the case in the tribulation as well. There are tares among the wheat, and it's not our job to decide who's who. God does that. But I am telling you this, there are those who claim to be Christians and are not. and they claim to use the Bible, but they do not know its message. They have Christian vocabulary, but their own dictionary. And I'm telling you that your job is to discern this, but it is not your job to get rid of them. They have free will, and they may function freely and pretend to be Christians if they want to, for it's not the harvest. The kingdom of God is entered into only by the new birth. The kingdom of heaven during this age is the sphere of a profession which may be real or false. 3. Since the kingdom of heaven is the earthly sphere of the universal kingdom of God, the two obviously have a lot of things in common. For this reason, many parables and other teachings are spoken of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew and the kingdom of God in Mark and Luke. It is the omissions that are significant. The parables of the wheat and tares and of the net are not spoken of in the kingdom of God. In that kingdom, there are no tares or bad fish. But the parable of the leaven is spoken of the kingdom of God also, for alas, even the true doctrines of the kingdom are leavened with the errors of which the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians were the representatives. 4. The kingdom of God comes not with outward show, that's Luke 17:20, but is chiefly that which is inward and spiritual. The kingdom of God, believers only or elect angels only. While the kingdom of heaven is organic, and is to be manifested in glory on the earth. 5. The kingdom of heaven merges into the kingdom of God when Christ, having put all enemies under His feet, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, end quote. During the Lord's ministry in the Incarnation, where He was introducing these things, the entire church age and all of the tribulation, you have the kingdom of heaven. And within that period, you find people on earth in human bodies with free will. The message, the seed is going to be sown, and it will fall on various soils. Only God knows who germinates. It's not our responsibility to seek to go and get the tares and remove them. That's where religious wars start. In fact, I was just talking to Brad. He's been to a seething cauldron of religious warfare that's been raging since circa 700 A.D. And they are not going to resolve it anytime soon. We've got honorable men over there. He's told me about them. And I never doubted that. We have honorable people in our military, and they've been sent there in order to correct a problem that has gone uncorrected for, 1,300 years or so. I'm not good at math, but it's been a long time. And we will stay there in an effort to resolve an intractable problem that is born out of religious controversy. We're trying to remove the tares, and we're not qualified to do that. 9. In summary, the kingdom of heaven referred to by the Lord in Matthew 13 refers to the Lord's messianic ministry on this earth. The Jewish people rejected this kingdom during the incarnation. Following that rejection, Jesus began revealing the peculiar aspects of an invisible kingdom that would become evident through revelation prior to the second advent. And this information was first revealed by the Lord through the parables and later through the revelation of the New Testament canon. It's all becoming crystal clear as we grow in grace what this kingdom of heaven is all about. There is a message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message must be communicated objectively to those who will listen objectively, but not intimidated or coerced. And the message once received must then be followed by accurate communication of biblical truth by pastors who know the Word. And those who accumulate and gather must grow in grace and therefore advance on Mount Pleroma so that they might be able to become expert Christians in the cosmic environment and thereby have invisible impact on their generation. This is the challenge for those who are in this operation. There is a battle, therefore, going on between two academies of thought communication of thought from the Divine Academy, communication of thought from the Cosmic Academy. The kingdom of heaven will ultimately merge with the kingdom of God following the second advent and with the millennial reign of Christ. Only believers will enter the millennium. Believers only, Jew and Gentile. That's Jew and Gentile humans, those that survive the tribulation. Also there will be church-age believers in resurrection body, Jews and Gentiles in resurrection body, but known as the church, the royal family. And they will have duties to perform in our Lord's global government contingent upon their advance in God's plan in their lives during the church age. Some of you may rule countries. You may get the opportunity to rule Bosnia. And there will be peace. There will be milk and honey. There will be all kinds of fine and fancy things in Bosnia during the millennium, but not until then. Point 10. The kingdom of heaven includes those who believe and those who do not, and therefore those who understand spiritual things and those who do not, like the Mormons. They don't understand, but they're a part of this whole operation because they consider themselves to be Christians and believers in the system. And there are many others without doctrine who assume that to be true. We leave it alone. Believers who can process spiritual information can apply spiritual interpretations to the parables. Believers who process spiritual information can apply spiritual interpretations to the parables. Our Lord elaborates beginning in verse 12. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. You know any doctrine? Are you positive to it? Upon that you will learn more. You shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Those who are in reversionism enter into black out of the soul and scar tissue of the soul. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they don't see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, the Lord quotes Isaiah from chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their eyes they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see. They desired to see it, and did not see it. They desired to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. Point one. I want you to note here the grace of God. Jesus Christ created the pre-fall human body with the necessary senses to perceive truth when it's revealed. Only the human being has an advanced cerebral cortex. Only the human being can process language. Only the human being can process verbs. Only the human being can draw conclusions from data inculcated into the soul and into the brain and draw conclusions. And why is that? Because Jesus Christ in Eden, when He created our original parents, provided for us all the physical assets we would need to process information. So that when ultimately that information had to do with our eternal future, we could figure out what was being discussed. And if we responded, we have the mechanics physically to process the information so that the Holy Spirit can effectively communicate to us the thinking of the God of the universe. Now, you remove your cerebral cortex and see how fast you grow. you will not grow at all. You will be a Dumbo. No cerebral cortex, no thought, not on a human level. Therefore, we've been graced out. He gave us the equipment to process divine thought on a human level. And then He gave us the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, and that is a part of the mystery doctrines of our age. Now, post-fall, there are circumstances that emerge from the gene pool crapshoot that cause a few to have deficiencies in both sight and hearing. God's justice is expressed through grace, and that such individuals are granted salvation should such deficiencies cause them to be incapable of perceiving the gospel. Those people are saved automatically. You can't hear, you can't speak, you can't see, you can't anything. You can't be communicated to. Well, condemnation must precede salvation. And if you can't hear the resolution, faith alone in Christ alone, then God, in His justice, in no way in fairness, can condemn that person to the lake of fire. These people are rare. However, Helen Keller is an inspiration and example for such individuals. Nevertheless, the majority of mankind possesses functional auditory areas and occipital lobes and their cerebral cortices at birth. You have ears and you have eyes, and they're functional. Everyone here can see. Everyone here can hear. And these are up and functional, and you can concentrate on what's being communicated. And although born spiritually dead and under condemnation, they possess the necessary assets to hear and see and thus understand the presentation of truth. Secondly, in the dispensation of the Gentiles and of Israel, many prophets and righteous men longed to hear and see into the mysteries of the kingdom. In fact, it wasn't even revealed to them, but they knew something was there. They knew something more was there. They understood the kingdom was coming and the Messiah would introduce it, but they didn't know the mechanics, and they wanted to know. They longed to hear it. Thirdly, through positive volition, the disciples had come to understand more than had Old Testament believers. The disciples, although they were very, very confused, knew more than the prophets of the Old Testament. Four, one mystery of the kingdom is the fact there would be an interval between the incarnation and the millennial reign of Christ. This is one of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And it was not revealed to the Old Testament writers. They, in fact, you can go to certain passages of Scripture, and the Old Testament prophets will speak of events that happen regarding the incarnation, say, and then immediately jump to events in the tribulation, thus leaving out the entire church age, because it is a mystery of the kingdom of heaven and is not revealed in the dispensation of Israel. See, we're back over here in the dispensation of Israel when the Old Testament was written. The kingdom of heaven exists here, and the mysteries exist primarily here. So, are they going to get to know these things? No. They only have hints of it. Like, what goes on here? What is the kingdom all about? And they wanted to know, but there was no revelation about it. So this would eventually become clear through the divine system of grace didactics. In Matthew 13, the Lord has only just begun His revelations regarding this and other mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Five, for the message to germinate, sprout, grow, and produce fruit, it must land on fertile soil of the positive believer's soul. These parables were designed to challenge those who were positive and to conceal truth from those who were negative. Six, those who have eyes and ears are responsible for what they see and hear. There's no discrimination. If they want to know the truth, they only have to see what they see and hear what they hear. That's objectivity. The key to unlocking this knowledge begins with faith alone in Christ alone and continues by positive acceptance of the Word as it is communicated. And if you do not avail yourself to the communication of Bible doctrine after salvation, then your seed has been sown on rocky places. You germinated. You sprouted up, but you had no root, no doctrine, no basics, no concepts of how to recover from sin, for example. You don't know about rebound. You don't know about confession alone to God alone. Therefore, you know you have tawdry ways and you get guilty about it. And then you want to work your way back into to the good graces of God. I know I go to church every Sunday. I will do this, that, and the other thing, and all it requires is confession alone to God alone. And you've recovered. And you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which you don't know about. But you have it. And you have the power options to advance in a Bible class that you won't go to. Rocky places, although saved. If they want to know the truth, they only have to see what they see and hear what they hear. The key to unlocking it is A, faith alone in Christ alone, and then positive volition to the communicated Word. Now 7, our Lord now interprets the first parable for His disciples, Matthew 13:18. Hear the parable of the sower. Jesus emphasizes the sower, which is Himself. The image of Him sowing is symbolic of His teaching ministry. He went about sowing. I don't know much about farming, other than I do go to the vegetable department at Deerburg. That's all I know. But I understand in the ancient world they would take a bag full of seed and they would go down some furrow somewhere, if I can stretch out my plow line, and throw it in that furrow or some similar activity. And they'd hope something came up if it rained enough. The Lord did that all over Judea. He would toss out the information, and then it was left to the volition of the individuals whether they would accept it or not. And so that was His ministry. Sowing was distributing the Word. Thirdly, the seed emphasizes the content of His message. Wherever the seed fell, it fell on ears and eyes, and they could perceive or not perceive. 4, for seed to have its desired effect, it must fall on receptive soil. That's the soul of the individual. 5, positive volition results in production of great fruit. If the soil the seed germinates in the soil, then the plant will grow. And in this case, it's spiritual growth, and if you take that to its ultimate objective, you will have the production of divine good. That's the fruit that's spoken of here. 6, negative volition results in no fruit and eventual rejection of all truth. That's the bottom line to reversionism. 7, the sower can sow, but grace didactics may be neutralized by negative volition, which in reality has already been influenced by some form of cosmic didactics. Whenever you find a person who's negative to truth after salvation, it's because they've got in their cardia. Let me get my cardia back up. Where is my soul? My soul here somewhere. Right there. That's where the information is supposed to be. And they haven't processed divine thought in there. And dear friends, I'm here to tell you, you can be saved and have an eternal future. But if you don't know the Word of God, your inventory of ideas is made up of all the crap you brought into the Christian way of life from your time of unbelief. You're not going to forget that stuff. Your way of living is the same. Your wheel tracks are the same. Your lifestyle is the same. Behavior patterns and character traits are the same and unaltered. Romans 12:2 tells us we are to renovate our thinking. And the renovation process is the inculcation of truth which runs out of the paths of least resistance, those concepts and ideas you learn from the cosmic system. And you brought that into the Christian way of life and you've done no renovating? Then right here, you will be negative to truth because you are overwhelmed by cosmic thinking which you learned in the Cosmic Academy before you were saved. Has to be a renovation. If you get saved and don't renovate, we will not be able to tell whether you're a wheat or a tare, but you'll look a whole lot like a tare. Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, that's negative volition. the evil one, demonic forces under the command of Satan, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The seed landed on the very hard, compacted soil beside the road and did not germinate. So point one. Beside the road is the soil upon which the first seed fell. First seeds fell. Two. Verse 19 tells us the soul is the soil into which the seed is sown, whether it's the gospel or doctrine. Thirdly, the soul's essence contains volition, which must either accept or reject the message. You all have free will. Four, their souls are like the soil that has been trodden alongside the road. You can sow seeds there, but they will not be able to grow since the seed cannot enter into the soil in order to germinate. And so with the gospel being communicated, several places for negative volition, but for the unbeliever, he has no human spirit, so he's being evangelized. And so if the Holy Spirit is designed to teach the human spirit, what about the poor unbeliever who doesn't have a human spirit yet? How does he understand infinite thought? Well, the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit. That's called common grace. And under common grace, the message is delivered, and the Holy Spirit, acting as a human spirit, explains the gospel to the soul of the unbeliever and gets him up to academic understanding. He clearly understands the issue. Jesus is the Christ. He went to the cross as your substitute. The sins of the world were imputed to Him and judged. And now all sins have been judged. Now it's up to you to decide whether you believe that or not, that you've been set free through redemption. What do you think? And this person who has had the Holy Spirit bring that to his conscious mind says, no, I don't believe that. He maintains his status quo of unbelief. However, if he says, yes, I believe it, the Holy Spirit transfers the information over here to his cardia. He now understands the gospel as epinosis, and a human spirit is created. He now is trichotomous, and from that day forward, he may go to a Bible class and have the Holy Spirit's mentorship instruct him in the intricacies of divine thought. And he will be able to perceive them without any difficulty, regardless of human IQ. So we have the concept here of germination. There's no germination when you say no to the gospel. And if there's no germination, then you have nothing here but the human viewpoint you brought to that moment. And it will remain so. So five. Germination is synonymous with positive volition and resultant metabolism of truth. Germination then is synonymous with positive volition. And we'll note the concept of metabolizing truth a little later in our study. Point six. Although the information is both seen and heard, no action is taken and demonic influences neutralize the message. And this is the result of negative volition for the seed, for the soil that was beside the road. It did not accept the seed. Matthew 13:20. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Like our guy at the health spa. Point one. A seed sown too shallowly may sprout and appear to be a healthy plant. Some of you who garden may have experienced that and congratulated yourself the first few days. I know I did that on one fateful occasion. However, point two, because of the type of soil, rocky, the plant cannot acquire a very deep root system and quickly withers. See, the root system here being founded is a concept, and basic doctrine is what does that. If you don't get your basics, then you can't stay with the program because you can't evaluate the Christian way of life. You have to know the mechanics. You have to know how to recover from sin. That's rebound. You have to know how to grow in grace. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit and availing yourself to a teaching ministry of some description. And as you execute those basics, you learn the faith rest technique, where God is in control. I have faith in His promises. He therefore knows me from eternity past. He's provided solutions, and I have to have confidence in that. And with courage, I'll move forward as I place my faith in God's Word and His promises. And my doctrinal conclusion is the 11th commandment, thou shalt not sweat it. And that's the faith rest drill, and that is a basic doctrine. Then you begin to grow in grace with that and move to more advanced areas of the spiritual life. Without that, though, you're going to be like the person where the seed fell on the rocky places. No basics, no roots. 3. Such is the case with the believer then who hears the truth with great enthusiasm. He is very joyful over the principles he's just learned and appears to be solid in his faith. He appears to be solid in his faith. I worked with Campus Crusade for Christ when I worked with Troy State University back before moving to Houston. And you would see these young people go out across the campus and evangelize fellow students. And then these students would be very motivated and encouraged about their salvation. They would be charged up, often very emotional, and you would think that, well, we've got somebody here that's going to stay for the long haul. Well, when the emotion died down, and suddenly it became the drudgery of having to go to boring Bible classes such as you're suffering this evening, when that became a part of their everyday modus operandi, they lost interest. The seed fell on rocky soil. Point 4. This believer fails to build a root system in doctrine. We note this from Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We've studied the doctrine of walking. If you've stayed with the tapes long enough, that has to do with your behavior patterns and character traits that are motivated by wheel tracks of righteousness. Verse 7, having been firmly rooted. How do you walk in wheel tracks of righteousness? You have to be firmly rooted. That means learn the doctrine from the ground up, beginning with the filling of the Holy Spirit, rebound, and faith rest. Then you move from there. If you don't know those three things, you can't grow in grace. Basics first. You have to be firmly rooted. Having been firmly rooted and built up, there's your spiritual growth process that follows, in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude, there's the second column. I guess I'm getting esoteric now. But in St. Louis, we're studying a dual or double column advance towards spiritual maturity, where growth in grace is one process where you accumulate your knowledge of Bible doctrine. But that advance has to be motivated by reciprocal love motivation toward God. And if you're not motivated by your love for God, then your knowledge of doctrine will ultimately become very, very legalistic, and you will use doctrine as a hammer to intimidate people with your knowledge of the Bible. And it reminds me of a guy down in Alabama, one of those churches down there that have sword drills. You know what a sword drill is. You're about to find out about this, I hear. You go to Alabama, they have sword drills. This usually happens at certain churches where they just line people up on a stage like this. And somebody will say, and of course you hold your Bible at a certain position, and they'll say, John 3:16. And you have to open your Bible and get to John 3:16. That's one method of doing it. And then another method of doing it is to shout out the verse, and everybody has to quote it and see if everyone pauses at the commas, King James, and those who win won the sword drill. And there was one case about a fellow down in Alabama he was tied with a fellow, only two left in the competition, and he lost. And out on the parking lot, he just pulled a weapon and shot the man dead right there. Well, he lost. Lost the sword drill. Now, don't you understand that this man made great progress in the left column? He learned his doctrine, knew his verses, knew how to quote them, but there was no unconditional love toward his fellow believer. Why was that? He had not first learned how to love God If you love God first, then you love your fellow man. If you love your fellow man without loving God, that's all a bunch of hooey and propaganda. This man didn't love anybody but himself. He wanted to be Mr. Spiritual King of the Mountain, and he locked and loaded on this guy and blew him away because he dared beat him in the sword drill. These are people who grow academically, but when it comes to being able to execute in the hostile environment of the devil's world, they become legalistic under pressure. And by the way, there's another side of that coin. If you advance in the concept of loving God, and you have your own definitions of that, the person would, I love God because. I love God because. And they advance in that concept, but no doctrine. They become very emotional. So you have legalism on one side and emotion on the other. You have to get these columns moving simultaneously toward the objective. There has to be love for God that motivates the advance, which is the learning of Bible doctrine. Therefore, you become a person who has the ability to execute without being a pain in the neck. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 point this out. With gratitude shows reciprocal love motivation for God. Instead, point 5. The ignorant believer assumes he can move through life sustained by a rosy glow, but his low inventory of ideas soon betray him. The rosy glow doesn't last very long. And your inventory of ideas, which is literally empty, will eventually betray him. 6. One of the major challenges to the believer with little doctrine is the criticism, the scoffing and abuse that comes when a stand is taken for doctrine or for Christianity, Jesus Christ, or other spiritual issues. There are those who accept Christ and then go out and speak of these things and receive hostile responses. I don't need this, they say, and they peel off. 7. Human viewpoint causes them to doubt their convictions or makes them ashamed or embarrassed about them. That person has no depth, no courage. They have no confidence. Point 8. Over the centuries, Satan has developed great human viewpoint systems of thought designed to neutralize the unstable believer. They are everywhere today. If you don't have you can't stand up to what's happening in this country. Our freedom to exercise our religion is being challenged. And there are people who will compromise truth in order to avoid the hostility and the pressure and the criticism that is coming the way of those who stand for orthodox truth. They compromise. There are denominations today compromising. They are accepting women as pastors, and I'm sure that there are a lot of women out there that do just a fine job. There's only one problem with that. They're smarter than we are. They're prettier than we are. They could draw a bigger crowd, I'm sure, but they don't have the gift. Period. And I'm sorry about it as I can be. I'd vote for you, but I can't find it in Scripture. There are those who are compromising on the idea of two guys getting married in a church with official paperwork from the state. What these people do, I want to tell you, is their business. I really don't want to get involved in that. But the Bible does not permit a pastor to get involved in that. If that's going to be done, let justices of the peace do it. If that's going to be done, let the state regulate it. We are told to leave it alone, but we should not participate in heresy. And that's what many are doing through compromise. They want to be liked and they want a crowd, and it's all about the dollar. Follow the dollar, as we say in Alabama. What's going on here? Why is this way? Why is that happening? Follow the dollar. They want more people coming in and they want them to bring their money. Well, I want to tell you something. I've been associated with the Colonel's ministry for almost 30 years. He's been there for over 50 now. Not one time has that church ever asked anybody for crying dime? If you give money to that organization and they find out that you're trying to put strings on it, they'll send it back to you. And it could be for $1 million. They'll send it back. And I learned that principle. I've been in St. Louis for 15 years. My congregation has never been much over 100 people. We've never asked for a crying dime. Don't care whether you give or not. Do not care. If God wants that church to survive, somehow, some way, manna will fall out of heaven. Otherwise, we're done. Stick a fork in us. Heresy is the idea of the day. People want your money, and they don't want to teach truth in exchange for it. Over the centuries, Satan has developed great human viewpoint systems of thought designed to neutralize the unstable believer. 9. They are at work all day long, every day, and only the Christian with a solid inventory of ideas and loyalty to the Word can endure under these insidious pressures. Only he can do it. 10. These pressures are symbolized in Matthew 13:6 by the heat of the sun. Scorching is the result of one's failure to utilize biblical problem-solving devices in favor of human viewpoint solutions. Sun, heat, pressure. Scorching. Way. I can't take it. 11. Bad decisions limit future options and often result in various forms of discipline. Thus, they are scorched. 12. We're nearing a place to stop, so hang in there. The statement, they had no root, indicates these believers ignored or rejected basic doctrines which enable a person to withstand the basic pressures of life. Basic pressures. Can't even handle the small stuff. They had no root. 13. Without the ongoing renovation of thought in the cardia is a division of the soul's mentality, and we're speaking of the believer's soul. Without that ongoing renovation, he is incapable of defending his soul against the attacks from the devil's world. You can't defend yourself. Satan is far too brilliant for you, and his demonic legions are far more intelligent than any of us. And so you can't compete. 14. As a result of such pressures, the believer withers away. That is, he enters into cosmic living and tries to solve his problems from a soul inventory based on human viewpoint. As a result of such pressures, the believer withers away. That is, he enters into cosmic living and tries to solve problems from a soul inventory based on human viewpoint. 15. No deep root system means the plant cannot get enough water and nutrients to sustain a healthy life. No water, no nutrients. No Holy Spirit as a mentor, no doctrine circulating in the soul. In Scripture, point 16, water is often symbolic of doctrine. Without consistent inculcation of doctrine, the spiritual life of the believer withers and becomes ineffective. Matthew 13:22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That is the third category of soil upon which seed is sown. This is a good place to stop, and where we will resume tomorrow evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for our opportunity to study Your Word, the opportunity to acquire within our souls concepts which are unique to the eternal Logos. It is our prayer that we would be motivated by our reciprocal love for You to continue the pursuit of Your absolute truth so that we might make it a part of our cardia inventory and thereby prepare to do battle in the angelic conflict. And we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the Lord of the armies. Amen.